Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. We'll be finishing the book of Haggai today. Just a short little series, three sermons long. And so, last week, we talked about the glory of God. How the glory of God is tied to God's presence. The glory of God is tied to God's presence. And as His presence enters in, His glory causes all things to shake. We looked at Exodus, where God came into the mountain and to meet Moses, and the mountain shook. So we talked about how in Haggai, as Haggai was telling the people what God had to say, and God was saying that He was going to shake not just that mountain, not just that land, but the entire earth and all the heavens. And it was because of the fact that His glory was going to overtake and overshadow everything. We talked about how God's presence is among His people because He made a covenant with Israel that day on the mountain, that He would always be their God and they would be His people. And as we consider homecoming, we consider the blessings that God has given us as a church over the last 110 years, some of which happened before any of us in this room were even born. I don't think there's anybody here who's more than 110. Close. As we consider all of those things, all of those blessings, it is important for us to consider and remember the most significant blessing that we have, and that's Jesus Christ. And so our passage today, as we finish in the book of Haggai, addresses just that. We're going to talk about the blessings of the Lord. And we're going to look specifically at two blessings that we see in this passage here in Haggai chapter 2. So if you would read with me, beginning in verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2, we're going to read through verse 19. And the first thing we see is we see the blessing of righteousness. The blessing of righteousness. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. This word comes almost 4 months after that initial word from God came from Haggai, and it's exactly 3 months after the work began building the new temple. And so God, through Haggai, has questions for the priests about the law. Questions for the priests about the law. And so the first question has to do with the contagiousness of holiness. He says, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So there's this issue of holy meat. And some of you are probably thinking to yourself, what in the world is that? So if you look in Leviticus chapter 6 and 7, this is addressed. And so there are certain types of offerings that the Israelites could offer to God, specifically their peace offerings, so a thanksgiving offering, a vow offering, or a free will offering. They could offer those to God, and then the worshiper was free to take the meat from the offering home and consume it. Most offerings, the priests got to keep all the meat. But these specific offerings, anyone could take it home if you brought the offering. And so you would bring it home, and typically you would carry it in the fold of your garment. So they wore garments that were kind of loose, and so they would kind of fold it and wrap it inside their clothes to carry it because they didn't have pockets. And so the way that this worked was that this holy meat, because it was used in this sacrifice, it became holy. And so the meat or any of the blood that came from it, if it touched something, that also became holy. So the garment that they were carrying the meat in was by extension made holy. Okay? So that's what's happening here. And so the question that is asked of them is, if you touch something, not with the meat, but with the fold of the garment, does that also become holy? That's the question at issue here. And I know some of you are going, what in the world does this have to do with anything? I promise there's a point to this. And so if I'm carrying holy meat, say, in my pocket, in my pants, and I touch things with my pocket, that does not then become holy. Because it is not making contact with holiness. Holiness is not spread in that way. Now, make sure you understand here. The meat in and of itself is not special in some way, apart from the fact that it was used as a sacrifice. So you could have two animals, the same animal, the same weight, the same condition. One was a sacrifice and the other was not. And the only difference is that it was a sacrifice, and thus it is made holy, because sacrifices have this way of coming into contact with the holy, with God Himself. So that's why it's holy. But it does not spread. So if I am holy and I touch Hannah and she's now holy, that doesn't mean that Hannah can spread that holiness. Okay? That's what's happening here. But the second question has to do with the contagiousness of uncleanness. So the next question in verse 13, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. See, listen, there is only one type of death that is sanctioned under the law of God, and that death is sacrifice. So anything else that is dead is unclean. And so by law, by God's law, the Israelites were not permitted to go touch it. So if you're one of those people that wanted to find, you know, if you find a deer on the side of the road that somebody hit with their truck and you're like, hey, that's good eats, I'm taking it home, that's unclean. And it's still unclean today. Please don't do that. All right? But that's what's happening here. But notice what the difference is between these two things. Holiness is not contagious in that way, but uncleanness is. So if I am unclean because I've come into contact with a dead body, everything I touch is now unclean. This is the problem that the people are facing. The people of Israel are unclean because of their sin. Now, what you may have missed up until this point is that in the beginning of the book of Haggai, we talked about how Israel had neglected their worship, right? They were carrying on with their lives. They were doing their thing. They were building nice houses for themselves, but they had neglected rebuilding the temple. They didn't care about worship. And so their sin brought uncleanness. And so God, through Haggai, is telling them, everything you're touching is unclean. And that included their sacrifices. So even their acts of so-called worship were unclean. They were insufficient. They were not doing any good for them. And so that's why God was talking about this idea of holiness being contagious versus uncleanness being contagious. Because he's saying, just because you're offering a sacrifice, that does not make you holy. that does not make you right before me. And this is shown in the futility of their work. Because he says, now then, consider from this day onward, this is verse 15, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. So they would go and they would harvest and they would think, we've got this much. But then when they would go to get it, it wasn't as much as they thought. So even their efforts, what they thought they were contributing, they were not there. They were not enough. And why was this? This was done because God himself was doing it. Verse 17, I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. So God is punishing Israel because of their neglected worship. He is doing these things to them so that they will understand that what they are doing is not okay. We see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And one of my favorite passages about this is in the book of Malachi, where God talks about them coming and offering these polluted sacrifices. They would take their blind animals and their three-legged animals, their crippled animals that were good for nothing, and those are the things they would sacrifice to God. And God says, I would rather you just shut the doors and go home than to bring this garbage to me. How we worship matters to God. But notice what the primary issue is. God has been punishing Israel. He's been striking their toil in this way. But what does it say? Yet you did not turn to me. You did not turn to me. I want you to think about this in the context of sin, because this is a picture of our sin. Sin is contagious. It's contagious. It spreads throughout us. It spreads throughout creation without hesitation. And our contact with so-called holy things, things that I would consider to be holy adjacent, it's ineffective in eliminating sin in us. Parents, if you have children who are non-believers, you understand this very well. You can serve Jesus and love Jesus with all of your heart. You can be in the church, you can serve the Lord's church, and your kids still may not be a part of it at all, and they might reject Jesus Christ. Because being adjacent to holy things does not necessarily make us holy. In the same way, punishment does not make sin stop. You will notice that no matter how many things we may try to legislate as far as morality goes in society, immorality continues on. It does not stop. It does not yield. It just keeps right on going. Why is that? Because punishment does not turn people to God. Punishment might alleviate bad behavior, but it does not make us righteous. And just like sin, all their actions are defiled. But what does God say? God says, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. See, what's happening on this day is foundation day. They are laying the stones for the foundation of the new temple. And God says, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, notice something here. Is the temple complete? No. Can they rightly worship God in the temple? No. But where does the blessing of this God, of God, come from? It comes from God himself. It is not dependent on Israel getting it right and doing it the right way. God simply says, you are being obedient because I have commanded you to, and now I'm going to bless you. And he says, you have not harvested, but you will. And you are going to see the blessings that I will give you. This is their foundation day. It's representative of the presence of God. And so these blessings are going to come. And so how is this possible? How would God turn from punishment to blessing? Because of righteousness. because of the righteousness that he has given to his people, an undeserved righteousness. So just as we talk about uncleanness as a comparison to sin, here we talk about this foundation as a comparison to Christ. Because Christ is our foundation. He is the foundation of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's not an accident. It's not an accident that the New Testament refers to Jesus as the foundation, and the book of Haggai talks about laying the foundation. That's intentional language. So Christ is our foundation. Christ is the one who makes us holy because he gives us his holiness. He is our blessing from God. We may not have bountiful harvests. We may not have a bunch of money in our bank account. Our car might break down every other day. Our house might be falling apart. Our family might be a mess. Our health might be completely shot. But guess what? If we have Christ, we have all we need. And so Christ is our blessing. And that leads us into the next thing that we see as we close out the book of Haggai, the blessing of kingdom. The blessing of kingdom. Look with me at verses 20 through 23. "The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." For the first time, we have a word from the Lord addressed only to one person. Up till now, the messages have been to Zerubbabel and to the high priest and to all the people, but this one is specifically to Zerubbabel. That's a fun name to say. And he says, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. So we see more shaking, right? We talked last week about how that's illustrative of the presence of God, the glory of God entering into a place. And so he says, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. He's going to overthrow all the kingdoms of the earth and establish a king over all creation. Spoiler alert, that's Jesus. And he gives two pictures here pointing back to Israel's past. He says that he is going to overthrow the chariots and their riders. That's a picture of the Exodus as they were passing through the Red Sea, and he told Moses to raise his hands, and the waters came down and they washed the armies of Egypt away, their chariots and their riders. And then he says, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one, by the sword of his brother. You may recognize that as a reference to Judges chapter 7, where Gideon fought against the Midianites, and all they did was blow some horns, and everybody, all the Midianites in the camp, freaked out and killed each other. Both of these instances are extremely important examples of God being the victor. Israel didn't fight these battles. Israel can't claim it. We're talking about a battle where the Israelites were just running away in fear and God crushed their enemies. We're talking about a battle where Gideon sent all of the fighters away and had just a small group and God fought for them. And so here again, God is telling Zerubbabel, he's telling his people, I am going to fight for you. I am going to fight this battle and win this battle, and that is how I'm going to establish my kingdom. And then here, in verse 23, he addresses Zerubbabel not as the governor of Judah. He addresses him as the son of Shealtiel. You might have noticed that, you might not have. But here's why that's important. He is pointing to Zerubbabel's lineage. He is of the line of David. Zerubbabel was chosen by Darius as the governor of this of this territory, and so here he is. But that was not Darius's doing, that was God's doing, and he was establishing a leader of his people, of his land, of his nation, that was of the line of David. And he talks about a signet ring. A signet ring was a special ring that a king wore, and it had a special sign on it. And anytime there was an official communication from the throne, someone else would write it, and they would dip wax onto it, and he would press his signet ring into the wax. And that was how you know this came from the king. Everybody knew that sign was from the king. And so God says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, using the same language that God says about David. I have chosen you. He's pointing again to the Davidic line. Now, here's what we need to recognize here. Zerubbabel is never the king. Israel does not get freed from Persian rule, and Zerubbabel is not established as the king. So obviously, either God is a liar, or this is talking about something else. Well, God's not a liar, so it's talking about something else. It's talking about the true Davidic king from the Davidic line, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. He's saying what is happening here in this time, in the day of Haggai, with this rebuilding of this temple, this is pointing to the true king, Jesus Christ, the one who will rule over all creation, the one who will have a throne that is above all thrones. That's what's happening here. He's pointing straight to Jesus. And so remember, he talked about shaking. He talked about shaking in Matthew chapter 27 at the death of Jesus Christ. What does it say happens? It says that the veil was torn in two and the whole earth shook. There's a shaking. There's a shaking that was referenced here in the book of Haggai, that God said, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. In other words, my glory is going to enter into this place. When Jesus died and then was resurrected, that was the establishment of the fullness of this kingdom. Right there in that moment. That was our foundation day. As Christians, we look back to that day as our foundation day. That is where we point to and say, God is going to bless us because of what he has done. And so we remember what we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talked about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. So it's pointing ahead to this kingdom that has been established over all kingdoms, and it can't be shaken. You know why it can't be shaken? Because it's God's. There's no one more powerful who's going to come in and shake it, because God is there. There is nothing that is going to shake this kingdom, because it is established forever. Nothing can come in and disrupt it or disturb it. And so what do we do? What do we do with the book of Haggai? How do we take this book and apply it to our lives and our minds and our hearts and live in light of what it says? The first thing we need to remember is that Christ is our foundation. Listen, some of you come from a long heritage of faith. Your mom, your grandma, your dad, your grandpa, whoever it is, maybe they taught you the things of God. Maybe they were a faithful Christian from the time that they were little all the way until the day that they died. Maybe you can trace that lineage back generation after generation of people who served Jesus Christ. But that is not your foundation. Maybe you've been a part of Evans Creek Baptist Church for years and years and years. That is not your foundation. Your foundation, my foundation, our foundation is Jesus Christ. And the moment that we think that there is anything else that we can stand upon as the evidence of our faith is the moment that we are wrong. Christ is our foundation. The next thing that we need to remember is that Christ is our King. Jesus Christ is our King. He is in authority over everything in creation. Whether you like it or not, whether you willfully submit to it or not, Christ is the King. Christ is our blessing. I said this a little bit earlier, but even if God never gives you anything else, Jesus is enough. And the last thing we need to remember is that Jesus Christ is the presence of God here among us. He is the presence of God here among us. So this morning, Brother Scott's going to come, and we're going to have a time of reflection. Here's my encouragement to you today. Look back to the foundation and rejoice in Christ. Look ahead to the kingdom and serve Christ. And if you are here this morning and you are not submitted to Christ, I implore you, let today be the day that you surrender yourself to the lordship, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Let today be the day that you look to know that Christ has blessed you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to work and change the hearts of us here this morning. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would impact our lives here today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.